I greet you all this morning and in the name of Jesus, like we've already heard, our risen Lord and Savior. One of the songs we sang at the beginning, For Jesus has risen and man shall not die. What a victorious exclamation that is, and I think we are all grateful for that this morning, and we praise God for what He has provided and done for us. So this is a good day. I rejoice in being together in this manner and sharing in communion once more, a very fitting day, we think, it being Easter. So not only are we sharing in communion, we commemorate the resurrection of our Savior. And, this entire story, the story of the crucifixion and that entire time, it leaves me with the feeling that that was one of the darkest days in history, when Jesus was nailed to the cross and left there to die, and yet out of that comes the greatest blessing that man ever had, was given. So it's a little bit of a paradox, maybe you might say, but we rejoice in that. And so I came across a saying, I'm sure you've all heard it before, but it, so much that Jesus came to pay a debt He did not owe, because we owed a debt that we could not pay. And that again is so true. We in our sins are, under the old law, we would have been condemned to die. And we were not able to remedy that. It took Jesus Christ to save us from that. So we are grateful and we praise God for providing. So the plan is for me to speak of the suffering and death of Christ, and then Henry will continue with his resurrection. And in thinking of all that, I don't know, I just did not feel that I was able to retain all those details and speak of them as thoroughly as I would have liked. So I think what I will do is start in Mark 14. I know there's other, the Gospels all speak of this. There's some details, they don't all share the same details. I chose to start in Mark. We'll be reading some out of Matthew and some out of John as well, Luke. So I will be mostly just reading through about two chapters of this, and and then speaking a little bit on it, just to make sure that we get all the details. That's my desire. And even so, I'm sure there are some points in other Gospels that I won't hit, but I try to get those that, well, my reason for skipping or shifting from one Gospel to the next is to bring together detail. So if you can bear with me, that is what I'm planning on doing. Starting in Mark 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." Now, if I'm understanding this correctly, this would be like like on a Wednesday, considering Good Friday as as the day of the Passover, or which was then the day Jesus was crucified. It's a little confusing for me, and I was just not able to sort it all out, because the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, from what I could find, started right after the Passover and lasted for a week. But this is 2 days prior to that, whichever day of the week that would put it on. And let's bear in mind that the priests, the chief priests and the scribes, did not want to be killing Jesus. They wanted to kill him, but they did not want to do it on the feast day. And I take that to be the day of Passover. But that is exactly what happened. Verse 3, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her." This 300 pence today, from what I found, would be between $300 and $400. So we could think of it as maybe $300 or $350. That is not an extreme amount of money, but if you think of a vial of perfume for $350, it becomes quite expensive. "And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will may do good to them.'" Okay, the poor are still with us, and we can do good to them whenever we choose as well. "But me ye have not always," he told them. "She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." I guess I don't know that Mary, and this, by the way, is Lazarus' sister, I don't know that she actually realized that she was anointing Christ for his burial, or was it just a token of love and devotion? But I think that God, seeing the overall picture, planned it, orchestrated that to be the anointing, the preparation of Jesus' body for burial. I don't understand all that, but that is what the scripture tells us here. Okay, so some have concluded that Judas was more indignant about this than the other apostles were, because he was a thief, you know. It wasn't that he was so concerned about the poor, it was more about the money. One place I read that he embezzled some of this money, and or some of the money that went through his hands, some of that he embezzled. And if that is true, we can understand that why he was indignant about this. So, continuing in verse 10, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. Okay, this would now be the next day, if I'm understanding this correctly. When they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go you into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. What all they made ready, I guess I don't know. Probably the food they prepared. And I would imagine that it was done similar to the Passover back in when the children of Israel left Egypt, lambs prepared with bitter herbs, and I'm not sure what more. but here we see also that Jesus had a a vision of the future. He saw into the future. He told them that this man would meet them bearing a pitcher of water, and that is exactly how it unfolded. Something we notice throughout this story, that Jesus knew what was coming. Okay, verse 17. And in the evening he came with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. So, you know, just now I realized those that he sent to prepare this, prepare for the Passover, were apparently not the 12 disciples, or of the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, I want to say. It was of those other disciples that he had that went to prepare the room. Because it says in 17, and that in the evening he cometh with the 12. And I'm satisfied the 12 would be referring to the apostles. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. That makes us sad to realize that one of the men walking with Jesus would actually betray him. I often wonder, we'll read on. Verse 22, And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Okay. So back to what Jesus told them. It's not recorded here in Mark, I guess. But when they ask, you know, is it I? And one of the Gospels records that Judas asked that. Judas Iscariot asked that same question, is it I? And Jesus plainly told him that, yes, it is you. And I often wonder, did the other apostles, did the others in the room catch that? Did they realize that Judas is the one? It seems they didn't. And yet the gospel records it as plainly, you know. Jesus just simply told him that it is you. And of course Judas knew it. So I don't know. I often feel sorry for Judas because and maybe I shouldn't, but it seems like he fell away, and at the end he was sorrowful. He regretted what he did, but he didn't know how to repent. And I think there's a lot of people around us today in that same manner. They know that they're not right with God. They know that the things they're doing are not right. And yet they seem to not know the way to repentance. And so may that move us in some way to help each other or to help others in finding that way to repentance. Okay, so back to 22. As they did eat, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And we don't believe that actually the bread we take actually turns into Jesus' body, but it is simply symbolic of Jesus' broken body. And then the same way with the cup. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it, and he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink it no more. I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So verse 27. Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. So again, we see the power of God in when we realize that, you know, this was prophesied. Isaiah 53 is a beautiful passage which has a lot of this prophecy in it. But God had a plan. He knew what he was doing, and this is a record of the fulfilling of that plan. And you know that plan is still ongoing today, and we can be a part of that. So we are very grateful and praise him for that. Okay, 29, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will I not. Okay, so Peter felt pretty strongly about himself there, or saw himself as being really strong in his resolve. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So what can we take from that? I think there's times when we feel like Peter did, you know, we are strong, we will be true. But then Jesus plainly told him that he would deny him. And so just putting ourselves in that position, what would be a better response than just doubling down and say, even if all the others do, I will not. I think I should humble myself and ask for grace and strength to be true and to not go there rather than declare I will not. Because that declaration is coming from my flesh. To humble myself and ask for grace in remaining true would be much better for us. Ethan shared a verse in Micah this morning that I cherish. I think there may be two verses, but this, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. If Peter could have caught that vision and to humble himself at that moment, what would have come of that. I don't know, and it really doesn't matter, but we can take a lesson from it and be more willing to humble ourselves in times when we are cautioned, maybe I should say. Okay, verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. I found it interesting to realize that, okay, so if I have this correct, they all went to the garden to Gethsemane, and he told them to sit here while he goes on farther to pray. But he took with him at that point three men, Peter and James and John. James and John are the two sons of Zebedee. If we recall, they were the ones whose mother asked that they sit one on either side of Jesus in his kingdom. Just a point of interest there. But he chose those three to go with him. And then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And I think we understand this cup as being that thing which he knew he had to do, the experience he had to go through, not the literal cup. So he stepped away and prayed to God, then he came back. Verse 37. He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. Okay, here we see God and man in Jesus. He wanted to fulfill God's plan, but his flesh, the man part of him, was trembling at the thought of what was to come. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. If we go to John 18, I would like to take from this John's account of what we just read. Well, I guess maybe I missed that. No, in Luke. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Let's start in 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So what I wanted to take from this mostly was that the angel came to Jesus, ministered to him, strengthening him to follow through with the plan. And then also to point out the agony that he was in. In Mark we read that, he said the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And simply the sweat on his brow, would tell of agony. But it was worse than that. It was as blood dripping from him. And so the sweat was clearly from agony, because later in that night, Peter warmed himself at a fire. They had built a fire because it was cold. So the sweat was not from a warm night or something like that. It was definitely the agony of his spirit or of his body, however that needs to be stated. Okay, so continue in John 18 now, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. And this, I believe, is taken from his prayer in John 17, where he prayed not only for his disciples, but for us as well. So we see there that you know, Jesus, knowing the hour that he was in, still he loved his disciples and looked out for them. Then Simon Peter, having his sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword in thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So, Peter was wanting to defend Jesus and to not let happen what was about to happen. And yet, Jesus reminded him, you know, of the experience that he needed to go through, that God had called him to. You know, shall I not do that? He asked him. The account in Matthew then says that Jesus touched his ear and healed him. And I guess this is just impression from my childhood, but or maybe whatever. In my mind, Jesus picked up the ear that was chopped off and put it back and healed it. Matthew simply says he touched his ear and healed him. Whatever you can take from that. Okay, continue in John 18, verse 12 now. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was a father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And that is taken from several chapters earlier, John 11, verses 49 to 51, where Caiaphas spoke to those around him. A prophecy that Jesus would die for the sins of the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. Okay, so they led him away to Annas, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. It seems Peter he distanced himself from Jesus. I think there was a fear that came on him. You know, and if we think of how that he responded earlier when Jesus told him that he would betray him, where has his bravado gone? You know, it left him, and he disassociated himself from Jesus. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? I don't know. It's just the beginning of his of the brutal suffering that he was about to endure. But I don't. The suffering in the garden, that hour or however long it was when he was praying in agony, and then at the end we see that he resigned himself to go through with it. But that hour of agony in the garden, in one way it seems that was maybe his greatest suffering, even more so than the beating. I don't know. I guess I don't want to diminish one or the other, but both were sufferings that he went through. If we make that personal, you know, we have to say, for my sake. The church in New Hebron had on their sign for a while, it was my sin that kept him there, kept him on the cross, I think that's what the sign said. It was my sin that kept him there, something on that order anyway. That was the message. And if we think of it in a very personal way, then we realize that it was for my sins that Jesus suffered. Okay, now back to Mark, I guess. Mark 14, verse 66. More of Peter denying Christ here, just to get a few more details. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. And I think this was tears of repentance, and because of being familiar with the story, we know that Jesus did, or Peter did repent and was reinstated, and it was not like Judas. And I think I'm Well, maybe we'll come to that yet. Okay, so Matthew, the account in Matthew says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Just a little different word usage there. Okay, now Mark 15. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. So Caiaphas had questioned him. We didn't get into very detailed questionings of what he had for them. But now he sent them, now he sent Jesus to Pilate, and he stands trial before Pilate now. Pilate asked him, this is verse 2, yeah. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Okay, now we can turn to Matthew 27, starting in verse 15, which is more of, is Matthew's account of Pilate's questioning. Or more of what he did. Matthew 27, verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things in this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. So it's evident here that, you know, they didn't even bother to answer his question. They didn't bother to answer or to explain because they really had nothing. In one account, it says how they bear false witness and against Jesus. But even all their conniving, all their attempts at making him look guilty, it says they're false witnesses. Did not even agree, you know. So nothing was coming together to make sense. And Pilate realized that, and so he asked him, why? What evil hath he done? They had no answer. They just, their hatred at that point was so great that all they could think was, let him be crucified. verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And so, just my thoughts on these last few verses. It seems that Pilate knew what was going on. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew that this was just hate from the Jewish people. And he made an attempt to disconnect from it all. And the washing of his hands was just symbolic. And I think that if he had just stopped there, he probably would have been, like he proclaimed, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. If he had just stopped there. But then verse 26, he released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. There it seems to me that he became guilty again. He partook in his death there. Okay, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So there's a lot going on in those few verses. You know, first of all, they stripped him and then mockingly put a scarlet robe on him as though he were king. That's what I take of the scarlet robe. And it was done in mockery more than in sincerity. And then the crown of thorns they placed upon his head. Those of you who are familiar with thorns, especially locust thorns from the locust tree, not only do they prick, but they burn, the green ones for sure. So here they had this crown of thorns and put it on his head and mocked him and spit in his face. How despicable is that? And then they took a reed and struck this crown of thorns. I just, the pain would be just totally excruciating. Okay, there's a short passage in Luke here that I wanted to get. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 26. So Luke 23:26. As they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. I think Jesus at that point was probably too weak to carry that cross. So I feel like I just rushed over the suffering of Jesus there. The torture of the crown of thorns, I'm not sure, did it mention him being beaten here? They spit upon him, took the reed and smote him on the head. It doesn't really mention him being beaten, but I think another gospel would tell us that he was beaten. If I recall correctly, it was prophesied in probably Isaiah, I'm not sure, that there were like furrows across his back from the lashes, like his skin was broken and laid open. A terrible suffering that he went through there. I think I could have made a better choice in which gospel to use for that portion of it. But we know that it was severe, and the fact that they had Simon carry his cross speaks to that. He was physically unable to bear that. Verse 27 of Luke 23. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that have never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? So, Jesus prophesied here that the time is coming when people think that it is more blessed to not have children than to have children. And that wasn't God's plan. And those same people shall begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Just more evidence of gross unbelief. And then that last statement, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? I of myself don't know what that all means, but the commentary here says this proverb is difficult to interpret. Some feel it means if the innocent Jesus, the green tree, suffered at the hands of the Romans, what would happen to the guilty Jews? the dry wood. So just a warning for them. Okay, to continue in verse 32 now, Jesus being placed on the cross. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on his right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. So if we go back to Jesus' words there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see him displaying a deep love for even his enemy here. And so to make that personal for us, we find otherwise in Scripture that Jesus today is sitting on the right hand of God interceding for us, which amounts to this very thing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we are thankful for that. Okay, so now we have okay, so Luke does not give detail on the actual crucifixion of Jesus. It just says they crucified him. But we know that they nailed him to his cross. Again, more suffering. In thinking of inflicting something like that on anyone, I'm not sure that I could even pick up the hammer to make that first stroke in nailing someone against a wall or to a tree or to a cross, especially, I don't think any of us can imagine the utter hatred that consumed those people to enable them to do that. But nonetheless, they nailed Jesus to the cross. And that was for nothing else but to kill him. And so there he hung for several hours. So back to verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That is always a beautiful scripture, I guess, to see the instant forgiveness that was offered this thief on the cross. Now to John 19, just more detail on the crucifixion. I know that it's a little bit of a repeat, but I think that's okay. Starting the end of verse 16 of John chapter 19. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Okay, so John says that he bore his own cross, and probably he started, but they had Simon carry it also. Where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which we understand as being John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Speaking of John. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Those three words to me are precious words that he spoke. And I understand it to mean that the work of salvation is finished. And we know that the resurrection was important as well, but the work that he had to do, that cup that he spoke of, was now experienced. It was complete. And it was with those words that he died. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled: a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So all that was in God's plan. And I have often said that God used wicked men to work out the greatest blessing to all men. It's hard to bear the thought of the suffering that it took, that it cost Jesus. But we know that it all was in God's plan, and that through it all, he has redeemed us to himself. Okay, just a few more verses, continuing in 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, I'm not sure is that pronounced correctly or not, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore, took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of Jesus is to bury, of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. This gives us, it's off topic a little bit, but Nicodemus, the account of him coming to Jesus by night and you know, not understanding and all, it's kind of just left hanging. We don't know what to make of him exactly. But here we see that he was still with Jesus, and he was doing what he could to take care of him. Okay, so I will leave it at that point, take my seat, and continue with what Henry has.